If you would like to follow along in the scripture, turn to the passage that Mark read for us a little while ago, Isaiah chapter 43. I came across notes, I guess you'd call them notes, and an outline of a message that was preached many years ago by a British preacher named Stephen Olford. He's been around a long time. In fact, I remember I've never heard him in person, but I remember when I was in Bible college, during one of my ministerial classes that I had to take, called homiletics. And if you never heard that word before, homiletics is the study of sermon preparation. And the professor that we had for that class, I think it was something in the neighborhood of five sermons every week we had to listen to. Back in those days when dinosaurs roamed the earth, we had to listen by tape. Now it would be iPod or iTunes or something else. But back in those days, we had to go to the library and get these tapes and listen to sermons. We had to do five of them a week and outline, write out the outline of the sermon that we listened to and then turn them all in. Stephen Olford was one of the ones that I listened to quite a bit because he was easy to follow and he was easy to outline. And I was all about easy. There were some that I listened to that what they had to say was great and they had a lot of good information, but it was horrible trying to outline because I couldn't follow their train of thought. So anyway, Stephen Olford is a name that I've known for a long time, and I came across one of his messages, and I've adapted his outline for the message today. But I want to ask you the question this morning. Have you ever felt like your life was in a rut? I suppose 100% of us could say that at some time or another. You feel like you're going through the same old routine every day, eating and working and sleeping. Nothing new or exciting ever happens, at least not very often. Or maybe you're a person that is in a situation or a circumstance where you feel trapped and you're not able to change anything. So you have resigned yourself to just put up with the status quo, with enduring life. If these descriptions fit your life or your situation this morning, then probably the greatest news you could ever hope to get this year is that something new is going to happen. You would love to hear someone assure you that God is up to something new and He is going to include you in on it. Well, I'm not a prophet, and I don't have the ability to predict what God is going to do in your life this coming year. But I can tell you that doing something new and interrupting the status quo is God's specialty. I know that about Him, not only because of what we read in Scripture, but I know that about Him because of what He's done in my life and because of what He's done in your lives. God does specialize in doing things new and interrupting what may seem like the status quo. And He's capable of doing it any day. He's not bound by circumstances. He's not bound by anything. And so the message today is based on this little message found in verse 19. Of Isaiah 43, where the Lord, through His prophet Isaiah, says this to the people of Judah: "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth." Now it will burst forth. It'll come to fruition. It'll come to life. And God makes a promise that he is going to do something new for his people. And I want to look at this for just a few minutes this morning to learn what this promise is about that God has offered and try to apply it to us. Here we are centuries later, a long time after God gave this message to Isaiah. But I believe there's a message here that can inspire us and give us hope for this coming year. I want to, first of all, there are basically two main points that we're going to talk about this morning. The promises of God's new thing. And then we're going to talk about the purposes of God doing the new thing that he promised. The promises of God's new thing in verse 19 that he's talking about. First of all, it's a promise to transcend the past. It's a promise to go above and beyond what has already been done for them in the past, for the nation of Judah, for the nation of and people of Israel. Look at what it says in verse 18, just the previous verse before this promise. He says, "Remember not," excuse me, the former things, neither consider the things of old. Well, what's he referring to there? What former things? What old things are he is he talking about in this context? Well, if you go all the way back to verse 3, he makes reference for the idea or for the fact that he is the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. There, the Lord is making a reference back to the deliverance that he had given to the people of Israel from Egypt centuries since centuries before. He is now talking to Isaiah, now making a new promise. And he says, don't remember the old things or the former things. Don't consider the things that have happened a long time ago. And he's encouraging them not to keep looking back. Now, it's quite a statement. It's quite a thing that God is instructing them. Thank you. I needed that. Because if you know your Bible, you know that in the Old Testament, over and over, and even in the New Testament, over and over, whenever God wants to remind his people of his great power, whenever any of the writers of Scripture wanted to exalt the Lord and talk about his greatness and his ability and what he's able to do, very, very often they would refer back to the deliverance out of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea and destroying the Egyptian army as God drowned them in the sea when they tried to follow the Israelites. And so it was very common over and over for that to be mentioned and for that to be a reminder to the people of God's power and what God could do. Now God is seemingly telling them, don't think about Egypt. Don't think about what happened then. Don't be so preoccupied with what I have done in the past. And the reason he's doing that is because he wants them to realize that we don't have to live in the past. We don't have to live on past blessings and past miracles that God has done. But to have the hope and have the confidence that God is able to do something new. How easy it is for us to yearn for things to be like they used to be. I know I've done that, and I assume most all of us have, at least us old folks. I remember, this isn't in my notes, but it just came to me. I remember years ago when I was in college, I was traveling with the college choir, and we were singing at a church over in Barberton, Ohio. And after the service was over, the different church members had taken choir members back to their homes to give us a place to sleep for the night. And in this home where I was, there were three or four of us guys that were staying there. And we were sitting around the table talking and eating, and they had a couple of little boys, and one of them was, I think, about 5 years old, and the other one was maybe three. And I don't even remember what the boy wanted to tell us, what his story was, but we were all sharing stories and laughing and having a good time, and I guess he wanted to get in on it. And so this little five-year-old pipes up, and he said, "Back when I was a little kid..." I don't remember anything else he said, but I remember that. And we, in fact, I'm not even sure he got a chance to finish what he was going to say, because we all laughed at him when he said, "Back when I was a little kid." So I said, maybe all of us here this morning have at one time or another, referred back to the former days, referred back to the good old days, when things were better, when God was really doing something. Maybe it was a revival time. Maybe it was something else that God did special in our lives, a moving of the Holy Spirit. And we sometimes wish we could go back to that. Just like I imagine the Israelites could often wish that God would deliver them from their enemies and from their oppression and from the things that they were suffering, just like he delivered them from Egypt. And God is saying through his prophet Isaiah, don't refer back. Don't look to that as a memory, because I am about to do something new. Praise the Lord. God wants us to believe him and trust him to do something new for us that has never been done before, perhaps. Praise the Lord. Not only does God intend to transcend the past, but he also wants to transform the present or the future. If you look at these verses in verses 14 through 17, I want to read them to you from the New King James Version. It says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick." Now, if you were looking at the King James Version while I read that, you noticed that the verb tense is different in the New King James from what it was in the King James. In the King James Bible, it says in verse 14, "For your sake I have sent to Babylon." In the New King James, it says, "I will send to Babylon." Now, why is that different in the newer translation? Well, this is the reason why. When Isaiah was prophesying, the people of Judah had not yet been taken captive. They had not yet been defeated by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had not yet invaded Israel. He had not taken Jerusalem captive. And so Isaiah is prophesying, and he's prophesying it with such certainty, he's saying it as if it's already happened. Which is one reason why more liberal theologians look at the passages like this in Isaiah and say, well, it's obvious there's two different Isaiahs. There's an early one and there's a later one. There's one that prophesied before the captivity, and there's one that prophesied after the captivity. Well, I guess the reason why they have to come up with that theory is because they don't believe that God has the ability to show Isaiah things that are going to happen so clearly that he can say it in the past tense. But that's what God had done. And God had shown Isaiah that not only were they going to be in Babylon as captives, but God was going to bring some of them back from Babylon. He was going to deliver them. He was going to send to Babylon and bring them home. These verses speak about God's intention to deliver them and rescue them. God is reporting through his prophet a time of deliverance that is going to happen. So this morning I want you to think of the coming year and think of any time in the future and imagine any scenario of what might be taking place in your life, what might be happening in your experience. And remember, I want you to remember this, God is already there. Hallelujah. God is eternal. God is not bound by the limits of time. And so the future, God knows exactly just as much as he knows the present. In fact, God is already in the future because he's eternal. He stands above time. And God is already there, not only already there, but God already has it under control. And he has a plan to bring you through whatever circumstances you face, which goes right along with the song that we just heard, I'm going to be able to make it after all. Whenever I feel like I can't go another step, when it feels like the circumstances are too heavy, too bad, too severe, God is already there and God already has a plan to do something new in our lives. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about also the purposes of God's new thing. The first purpose we find expressed in verses 19 and 20, the second part of verse 19 and into verse 20. He says, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. God seems to be revealing his desire to provide everything that his people need. Roads in the wilderness to give direction, to give guidance, to give them a passage through the wilderness. He is giving them life-giving rivers in the desert, where before was nothing but dry, parched ground. He's giving them refreshing drinking water. God is providing all that is needed to satisfy the needs of his people. The imagery that is used here indicates that God is doing things that would have been unheard of, that wouldn't even have been dreamed of. Who in the world would dream of a road through the wilderness? Who in the world would dream of rivers in the desert? God is using figurative language and imagery here to show them that he is willing and able to do the things that we can't even imagine is possible to be done. And he does it for his people, my people, that words almost of endearment, my people, my chosen. He calls them that because God delights in doing things and working things for his people. Now that doesn't mean that God will always do what we want, does it? I think we've all lived long enough to figure that out. But God will give us what we need. Hallelujah. God knows exactly what our needs are, and he will provide that for us. And he does it not because we're such nice people and it's really only fair and right that God treat us that way. We're not careful, we can kind of get that attitude, can't we? But God does it because of who he is. He is full of love. He is full of compassion. He is full of mercy and kindness. And that's why he provides for us, to satisfy his people. The second purpose for him doing this new thing, I think, is the most impressive, perhaps, so that he can receive the praise and the glory. If you look at verse 21 for a moment, he said, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. The people in Isaiah's time were just like people today. Whenever God provides so many blessings and privileges, we tend to take them for granted, don't we? Whenever things are going well, whenever we're getting the kinds of things that we desire, we tend to take them for granted. We tend to imagine that somehow we deserve it. After all, who wouldn't want to do such nice things for such a nice guy? And we can, if we're not careful, we can develop an attitude of entitlement. It's as if God is only giving us what we rightfully deserve or what we rightfully should have. But the reality is, God grants deliverance and blessings for the purpose of us giving glory back to Him, of us giving praise back to Him and exalting Him and explaining how great He is and how good He is and how much we love Him and how much we rely on Him. I don't know if you've ever come across this or not, but from time to time, I read comments from atheists and other similar people that have no confidence in the goodness of God, or that maybe that there even is a God. And every once in a while, I'll read someone making some kind of comment when we talk about God deserving the glory and the praise and desiring our praises. Some people will portray God as some twisted egomaniac in the heavens who demands that everything be all about Him. Well, if He was like us, that would seem really odd, wouldn't it? Whenever we run into people like that, we think they're weird. They're, you know, it's no fun being around them. They think everything about life is all about them. But God's not that way. The Bible reveals to us what God is like. And God is not some twisted egomaniac. He is absolutely perfect in every way, in every one of His attributes, in every one of His character traits. God is perfect. And He does deserve the glory. He does deserve the praise, because He is the absolute most perfect being in all the universe. There is no even hint of wickedness or evil in God's nature, in God's character. Sometimes we joke around. I have done it myself, I suppose, and I've heard people do it. Sometimes we joke around and we basically say, well, it's not wrong to give me so much praise when I'm not really that good. And it's like we are talking or emphasizing the fact that when you're really good, there's no shame in saying so. And that's really what I'm trying to say about God. He is good. He is perfect. There is no flaw in Him. And so whenever He does these blessings and gives us deliverance and provides these wonderful promises for us, whenever He does any of that, He does deserve the glory because of His goodness. Amen? He does deserve to be worshipped. He does deserve our adoration and praise. He is worthy. And so He purposes to do this new thing so that He can be glorified. And if you remember, as you read through the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, God over and over and over wanted the people of Israel to exalt Him so that the heathen, the pagans all around them, when they would see what God was doing for them, and when they would witness His people returning the glory and returning the praise and the thanks back to God, the heathen around them would desire to know Him as well. And I think that principle still holds true today. When people hear us praising God, when people hear us talking about how God has delivered us and brought us through this trial or that trial, when people hear us talk about what God and how gracious and merciful and kind He has been to us, I believe it will turn their hearts toward Him and make them want to know Him as well. Amen. Today we stand at the threshold of a new year. Some of us may be overwhelmed with the problems of the past, and we may be stressed out over the prospects that some of those issues will still be hanging on as we go on through this new year, this coming year. And I'd like to ask you this morning, can we look at this verse in Isaiah and trust that it can apply to us as well? Can we look at this verse and trust that God is saying to us, God is saying to you and to me, behold, I will do a new thing. You don't have to keep looking back in the past and remembering all that I have done for you in the past, because I'm going to do a new thing for you. I am going to bring you through whatever it is that you face. Can we grab a hold of that promise that God has made thousands of years ago and make it apply to me today and make it apply to you? Can we claim it as a fresh message from God for us? I hope that you can. I hope when you go out of here today and live throughout this week and even on into the weeks of this new year, I hope this verse will keep ringing in your ear. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Now it shall come to pass. Let's not look to the past and wish for things to be like they used to be, but let us trust God for new blessing, new deliverance, new visitations of His power. As we close our service today, I want to sing a song that's in our hymn book, number 585. I don't think we've sung it before, but it's a pretty simple tune, and it's certainly a good message for us to remember as we go through this year and as we look for whatever that new thing is that God desires to do for us. Let's be still and know that He is God, based on Scripture.